Sometimes we get things offered to us that are not necessarily what we really need, aren't they? And we'll come back and think about that in a little while. So we've been thinking, haven't we, about the idea of culture and change and that sort of stuff. And the idea of, we started this whole few weeks thinking about how we are influenced, and whether you like it or not, we live in a world in which there's many influences on us, and whether we want to become an influencer. Excuse me, I'm just being grandparent for a moment, distracted by little Rory there who's here this week. Yeah, there you go. So we thought a little bit about sort of things that might influence us, and we took a little bit of a tongue-in-cheek look at some of those things, and I asked, which one would you be if you had to go on a reality TV show? Which one would it be? I'm not going to ask you that same question again. And then we thought about how there's different things, and thinking about those ways that we are influenced in society and the things that come at us, how do we respond as Christians? And you know, again, a bit tongue-in-cheek, I know, but, you know, are we just like the grumpy old men on the Muppet Show, if you remember the Muppets, you know, just, no, not like that, always criticising, but actually offering no practical solution? Or are we like a bit Amish and we just decide to just leave everything else and just create our own little remote community? Or do we just say, you know, let's be no different. Let's just go with everything, or is there another approach? And so what I suggested really after this back of this book that I've been reading called Culture Making by a guy called Andy Crouch, he says it's not enough to condemn culture, nor is it sufficient merely to critique culture, copy culture, or consume culture. The only way to change culture is to create culture. And then this idea that culture, or that new culture, creates the horizons of possibilities. And when we're talking about culture, I know culture is a big word and means lots of different things in different contexts. What we're talking about really is like the way that we do things, particularly, the activities and the sort of norms that we create as a community and as individuals. And so we went off the back of that to think about Jesus as a great culture creator, that Jesus didn't necessarily come and just criticize. He offered new paradigms, new ways of seeing things. He offered new paradigms in relation to their attitude to children, towards women, towards the disadvantaged in society. And then we unpacked that a little bit more last week, thinking about Jesus in the wilderness and how he created new cultures in significantly big areas of life, particularly like who's the ultimate boss? Is it our own definitions of life, or is it God? And how we use power and in terms of the way we approach our religious beliefs even. And we thought a little bit about that and how that ultimately found its fulfillment in the cross and in the resurrection, and that those are the sort of great culture-defining moments of life. Whatever is of death, whatever is destructive, whatever is harmful to the human condition, the cross buries that if we are in Christ. But it doesn't just stop there in the cross, that in the resurrection we live to a new life, and a whole new culture of existence, a new paradigm of existence is available to us because of the resurrection of Jesus. That whatever is of life, whatever is sustaining, whatever is good and whole, wholesome, that becomes alive in the resurrection. And in Christ, if we are in Christ, we can engage with that and we can become culture makers like Jesus is. So today I want to think about this in terms of community. So if we thought last week a lot about how we think about culture in Jesus as a culture creator and us as individuals, I know we did some sort of communal thinking in that as well, but today I want to think a little bit more, move from that thinking about as an individual and to think about us as a community. Are we as a community, as a church community, are we culture creators, or do we just sort of let whatever go? So let's think a little bit more about that. Okay, we're going to think from the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah 29. Does anybody fancy reading this for me? Reading us this. Come on then, Sharon, you come and read it for us if that's okay. You can read it from my Bible if you like. Jeremiah 29, Old Testament. There we go. Well, I've put up there from 4 through to, where have I put it through, to 11. So if you want to read from the beginning of the chapter, that might be even better, and then okay. We'll pick it up. That's great.
This is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders among the exiles and to the priests, the prophets and all the other people of Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jehoiakim and the queen mother, the court officials and the leaders of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the artisans had gone into exile from Jerusalem. He entrusted the letter to Elasa, son of Shaphan, and to Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. It said, "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. Also seek the peace and propriety of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies. To you in my name I have not sent them, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back from this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future."
Brilliant. Thank you. Let's give her a clap, shall we? Well done. Thank you. Brilliant. You know, have you seen all this extinction event campaigners in the last few weeks, haven't you? And whatever you think about that or you don't think about that, you know, there are people that are believe in something, aren't they? They're people that are prepared to go through some inconvenience, to spend a night in a cell, get a fine, whatever it may be, for the thing that they believe in, because they believe that that's going to make a difference. And as church, as Christians, as a community of Christians together, do we believe what we do will make a difference? Is our Christianity just about gathering together and feeling good in ourselves, which hopefully that is part of what we do? Is it just about attendance at events or just our own individual relationship with God? Or is it that for some reason this community that God has called the church is meant to work together for something significant and to make a difference in this world? And I think that we can perhaps say that most of us, I would probably hazard a guess, would want to do something significant with our life, to make a difference in this world. And I think that on the back of what we're looking at here from Jeremiah 29, we can think some thoughts that help us to sort of move in that particular direction. Let me just catch up with my notes, if that's okay. I always feel sorry for poor old Jeremiah. Jeremiah is one of the Old Testament prophets, and you know, he lived at a time when Israel as a nation was about to temporarily not exist in its geographical location. So Israel as a nation had been split into two. There'd been 10 tribes in the north and 2 tribes in the south. The 10 tribes in the north had already been sent into exile by the Assyrians. And now the two kingdoms in the south, usually under the label of Judah, which was the tribe of Judah and Benjamin, they were now facing the Babylonians invading their land. And during that period, you know, Jeremiah had been pretty much a lone voice. He'd been saying that the king of Israel's reliance on Pharaoh, or the king of Egypt, Nebo, I think he was, he was not acceptable. He'd been challenging the injustices in their society, the way they'd looked after the poor and the disadvantaged, the way that they'd used power inappropriately, the way that they'd commit themselves to been involved with idolatry. And Jeremiah comes as a lone voice in that period and says to the king, "This, you need to voluntarily submit your nation to the king of Babylon, because they are going to beat you." That God has made a decision that you're prolonging prolonged hard-heartedness, your prolonged attitude towards the God of Israel, it means that you can no longer remain as a nation in this particular geographical location. And quite understandably, his message wasn't too popular. You know, many of the other professional prophets of the day, they were saying, no, you know, God will deliver us. And of course, they had a lot of reason to say that. God of Israel had done quite extraordinary things for them in the past. They had been delivered from quite strong military forces. And so they had some sort of history to look back to. But their voice was wrong. And Jeremiah comes as a prophet in the middle of that and speaks to it. Just as a quick aside, really, that, you know, that can often be the case that we find ourselves in, isn't it? That you know, which prophetic voice do you listen to? I don't know whether I would have listened to Jeremiah if I'd lived in those days, because I'd have believed in the God of Israel and I'd have wanted him to deliver us, and I'd been thinking, well, he's planted in this nation, why would he? You know, who would I have listened to? That's an interesting question, isn't it? For me, I think that there are three things that particularly should resonate with us when we're listening to a prophetic voice. One is that it has a sense of God about it, that there's anointing, to use one of the biblical words. Another is, does it connect with reality in some way? You see, Jeremiah's words connected with reality here. There'd been this prolonged period of rejecting the God of Israel and his ways. And when you look at it, you think, yeah, actually, I can see this could happen. I see this could happen. And he drew upon biblical principles that if you don't care for the poor, then God is not with you. If you do misuse power, God's not with you. If you do worship anybody anybody other than the God of heaven, you're going to not really do too well. And so he could draw upon those things. And so in the context of that thought, Jeremiah coming and saying to the nation of Israel, or to the two tribes in the south, you know, the king of Babylon is going to beat you. In the context of that, Jeremiah writes this letter. And he's preparing them for a season in exile, a season in which many of them would have to live. He's creating a framework for them to know how they should live in that exile. This Bible verse is one that often gets quoted, Jeremiah 29:11. You know, many of us, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans to give you a hope and a future, to prosper you. And people quote that as a way of saying, you know, then God's only direction for your life is to bless you and to give you prosperity and all of those things. But actually, to say that is to completely miss the point of this particular passage. He's preparing them for a prolonged period when they are going to think, where is the God of Israel? A prolonged period when they're going to not be living in their homeland, but in a period where they are going to be living, many of them, as slaves in a foreign nation, when prosperity is certainly not what they think is going to happen. He's preparing them to live in a season when they are living in exile, but giving them a hope that their lives are going to be significant, because they are working towards blessing for a future generation. In other words, he's saying to them, you know, you that are actually receiving this letter, it ain't going to be too good for you, but I want you to know that your children and your children's children can enjoy a better future if you will live the way that you should live in exile. And that's a thought in itself, isn't it? So Jeremiah is saying, live with the rubbish now, so that your children can live with the good later. That is connections in that, isn't there, in the way that we live as church. We live in this world, but actually there is a hope of eternal life, a hope of eternity that will not be like this world that we're in now. Lots we could say on that, I guess, really. We're going to watch a little video just for a couple of seconds, if that's okay. We'll just play that. And off the back of this, I want to sort of just share a few more thoughts, if that's okay.
Literature.
So what do you think then? I mean, that comment that he makes there, the best historical precedent for the world that we live in today is the Babylonian culture. What do you think to that? Do you think, see some resonance with that? Think some, yeah. The Babylonian, just to say, I mean, I think that there is, actually. I think that there is a lot of resonance in that particular little story. I know it's one moment in history, but actually I think we can think quite a lot of thoughts that apply to us today. And the Babylonians, biblically, in the Bible, the Babylonian culture, if you like, the Babylonian word, often stands for the complete antithesis of God's kingdom. Right back in Genesis chapter 10, we see Nimrod. What a cool name, hey? I call my child Nimrod. He was sort of like the first one to build a Babylonian city. And we can trace back really how it is portrayed as a negative event. That he builds cities basically in opposition to the God of heaven. And then you get the Tower of Babel that comes from that and trying to ascend to heaven and build, make a name for themselves. And those things, you know, messages in their own right, really, that I'd love to share. But from Nimrod comes both Babylon and the Assyrian kingdom as well. You can trace the roots of both kingdoms back. And those are the two nations that send Israel into exile, interestingly enough. So the prophets often use this Babylon as an expression of that which is not right. And we find the fulfillment of that train of thinking in the book of Revelation. Right at the end, in the last few chapters of the book of Revelation, there is this great comparison between the whore of Babylon and the bride of Christ. And we're not talking about individual entities there, like individuals. We're talking about systems. So the bride of Christ throughout the New Testament is portrayed as the church. And we see the church coming forth into eternity, and we see the Babylonian culture. And it's interesting we haven't got time to do it this morning, but if you read through the depiction there of the whore of Babylon, it's things like the haunt of demons, the idea that where evil is outworked in its most vile expressions, where the occult and the influences that grow those are evident, and that trade is taken place on the back of slavery and oppression, and that basically that trade is the primary goal of trade is to make some individuals influential and wealthy, and the misuse of power and all those things that we would say that are harmful and destructive in society are seen within encapsulated in this system called Babylon. And all that is good and that is wholesome and that is productive to humanity and the way that we can live somehow or another comes forth in the bride as it comes down from heaven, and that the bride is able to live with the Father. And so we see that sort of, is it inappropriate to think about Babylon as this sort of in this particular vein? And I think that there are many things that we can take from that particular train of thought. So let's think then. Bless in Babylon. So there's four things, basically, and we're just going to do this very, very quickly. The structure that Jeremiah gives to them for being a society within a society, being a community within a community. We're talking about the best way to overcome a bad ideology is to create a better ideology. The way to misplace or destructive cultures are to have better cultures, aren't they? And so perhaps that what we're seeing here within Babylon, Jeremiah's writing to the exiles, to those that still have a heart for God. Because, you know, many people were sent into exile not out of their own fault. They were still serving God and loving God. But actually because other people have made poor choices for them, they find themselves in that place. And Jeremiah gives them a context, a framework for being able to live that. The first thing he says to them is to settle down and build houses. And perhaps the idea there is don't, when you get to this place that you're going to find yourself living in, don't constantly be living in the rhetoric that says, I don't want to be here. I want to get out of here. You know, we often do that, don't we? We say, oh, you know, if only I could live somewhere else. If only I could get out of town for a while. You know, if only, you know, when we first, you know, it's not the same here, venue like it used to be. When we first came here 20 years ago and we were looking for houses, you know, we were going around visiting. I remember going to one particular place. I think it actually was up here on the Clements, on the Chalkstone. and going there and somebody said, this woman said, well, where are you moving from? We said, well, we're moving from Romford. She said, well, what do you want to move here for then? You know, she said, I can't get out of here. You know, and that sort of thinking at that time, it made me think, you know, well, if we are going to live here and if we are going to be church here, we've got to do it with all of our hearts. We've got to want to be here. We've got to fall in love with this place. And so if Jeremiah writes to them and says, you know, build something that's going to say, I'm going to live here and I'm going to live here with a settled heart. This is my community. And yet all around they saw pagan culture. All around they saw things that didn't sync with them. But Jeremiah is saying, live there like you want to live there. Let people know that you're part of their culture, that you're part of their life. And so for us as church, what does that mean? You know, let's not just live like Christians that are living our lives as though we want to quickly get out of here. Let's engage with the communities that we live in. Let's be part of that. Let's settle down. And then he tells them to plant and to and eat. You know, when you plant something, what you're declaring is that I expect to be here for a while, don't you? Planting requires a commitment to the seasons. And so he's saying to them, you know, put things into the ground because you know you're going to be here next year. Get some longevity in your thinking. Think about the idea that you are in this for the long haul. And again, you know, if you're quickly wanting to get out of here, you don't want to plant anything because you think, well, next year I'll be away. You know, those of you, if you ever moved house, you know, and then that prolongs, it's horrible, isn't it? Because you start packing up your boxes and you get all ready to go and you're not sort of fixing that little job that, you know, you would have fixed. You know, you don't decorate that room that's beginning to look shabby because you think, well, we're going. And yet actually, you know, you live in limbo and you're saying, well, don't live like that. Plant. And perhaps we could stretch the, I know it's preacher's license a little bit here with this, but we could perhaps also think that what he's saying we could connect with us is the idea of is if we as church, as God's people, as a community, as churches in our town, that we are in this for the long haul, that we plant seeds because we know they're going to grow in the future. Sometimes we can be in a rush to try and make things happen. Because we live in a supermarket world, we think that food just grows quickly off, grows on the shelf. It doesn't actually. Somebody puts it there in the morning. It's somebody else that does the hard work of the growing, and the sowing and the growing. And we can get used to that way of thinking, can't we? And let that invade the way that we do life. But actually some of the richest things in our life, some of the most meaningful things in our life require planting and sowing and you know, and cultivating and growing. And so he encourages them to do that. And then he says to them, increase in numbers. And the framework he gives them for that is get married, have children. Again, it's that same sort of attitude, isn't it? It's interesting that he frames it increase in numbers. Because, you know, you probably heard people say, I know certain people that, you know, have said to me things like, I don't know if I want to bring children into this world because it stinks. And we can feel like that, can't we? You think, you know, do we want to bring? And Jeremiah writes to them and says, be more committed to the change that God can bring than that. Bring your children up in this community and expect to grow. Expect to increase in numbers. And let your children be able to be who they should be, even in the context. You know, let's not be defeatist in our mentality, hey? There's a whole message in that in itself. But that, bring your children up in this culture and expect them to survive. That must be what he's saying here. And in terms of us as church, when we're thinking about church, let's just settle this thought, okay? Now let's get away from this defeatist mentality that says that church is not growing. It might not be growing in the way that it has in the past. It might not be growing like it is in other parts. But let's be committed to the idea that what we're doing is going to make a difference. That people are going to find Jesus as someone who they choose to follow with all of their heart and all their life and discover the life that's in that. And that we'll see more and more and more of those spiritual babies, if you like. Again, you know, people used to say that to me, you know, oh, it's hard around here, can't expect church to happen here. And I'm thinking, I'm not going to listen to that. Okay, I'm going to engage with the realities that make you say that and then do something about it. Let's expect to grow, shall we? If we are not committed to the idea that grown, and you might say, well, we haven't grown that much for a while. Well, so what? Let's change that. Let's make a difference. Let's sow, let's grow, and let's expect to move. And so he gives them a framework to do that. And then he says, off the back of all of that, if you are committed to your community, if you show them you're there for the long haul, if you're prepared to live your family life in their context, pray and seek their prosperity and their peace. In other words, be good for your community. Want the best for them. Be an influence for good. And there's two things there. It's practical action and spiritual prayer, isn't there? So he's not just saying, go and be a social force in your community, but also bring and invite the very presence of God into your community. You know, Reach was developed on those two thoughts, I have to say. Reach was developed very much out of the flow of this particular passage here. It's no good telling people that God loves them if you don't show it practically. And do we care for people? Yes, we do. So it's not just we expect people to become Christians if they come to Reach. That's never been part of what we're about. But people will, because they see the love of God in action. And so the twofold thing there is to be helping people practically, but also offering prayer if that's what people want. If they don't, that's fine. But also praying behind the scenes for that to be a blessing. And so what we're finding off the back of that is that we are saying we want you to be practically helped, but we also want you to know the presence of God walking with you in life, for you to experience something of the love and the presence of God. And so Jeremiah, in his letter to the exiles there, he writes and says, you know, these commitments mean that you can be a blessing to your community. And so that thought, really, when we're talking about culture and culture change, I think begins to fit together, really, doesn't it? As a church, are we communicating that we're here for the long haul, that we're committed to our community? Are we going to seek for the best of our community? And are we going to be practical? We've started to do that, but there are so many more ways that we could be doing that. Just before I develop that thought, we might say, well, how's this stuff? Is it in the New Testament? You're talking about this from Jeremiah 29. I would suggest it is. Let's quickly read four scriptures together, and then I'll wrap this up. 1 Thessalonians 4:11, 12 says, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. You should mind your own business and work with your hands, just as we told you. It's interesting. People often tell you that, don't they? Mind your own business. It's in the Bible. Okay. Just as you were told, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders and so that you will not be dependent on anyone. It's the same thing, isn't it? I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercessions and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Saviour, who wants all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. You know, when we pray for the Queen, when we pray for our government, we're not just praying because we think the Queen's a nice old lady, you know. We're not just praying for the Queen, for our government, because we think, you know, we want them to do what we want politically. You know, there's as many political views as there are people in this room. So we can't really go down that avenue, can we? So Paul encourages us to pray that society will work in such a way that we can live our Christian life and that people can discover Jesus. Because that's not always easy, is it? Speak well. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Pray for us too. This passage probably gets it all. That God may open a door for our message, that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Live such good lives among the pagans that they accuse you of doing wrong. They may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that he visits us. So, those are the sort of thoughts that perhaps we draw from Jeremiah. And sorry, I'm just going to catch my notes up. 1 second. So, are there cultures in our community that, as a church, that we can be making a difference? How does this outwork for us locally? In one sense, I want to invite you to think about that. Really, are there new cultures that we can create? I think we've allowed Reach to grow. It was an embryo here, wasn't it? Then became a baby, it grew. It's now its own grown-up person, own charity and all those sorts of things. You know, that's something that we did because we wanted to help people with debt and with and all the things that then come off the back of that. But there are other needs, aren't there? There are other cultures that exist. You see, that was combating the culture of debt, the culture of poverty. Those things, they're cultures in their own right, aren't they? We get into debt sometimes because we live a certain way and live a certain culture. And so we've had something to do into that. That's appropriate. That's one outworking of that. But there are other cultures. You know, since all the time that we've been here, there has always been that conversation about the needs of young people in our community and youth cultures. I was talking to a young person recently, just locally, and they were saying, you know, there was a certain type of person who gets into trouble quite a bit, and they said to me, you know, the reason me and my mates get into trouble so much, you know, is because we just got nothing to do. There's nowhere for us to just hang. There's nowhere for us to just be, and so we end up finding things to do that we shouldn't really be doing. That's a culture that we could do something about, isn't it? I don't know what, but maybe there's one or two of us that might feel that we could make a culture. I'll give you a little example of that. You know, there's two lads that like to run around in our roof, or did like to run around in our roof, you know. Because we, you know, last week, I don't know if you noticed that last week, somebody burnt a hole in our bin out there. Did you see the big plastic bin? They decided to have a bonfire in the bin. And being a bin being plastic means the bin didn't do too well off the back of that, you know. So we've got a metal one now, okay. And so that's not because we want them to have bonfires out there, but, you know, but that's what happened. You know, we can sit there and say, oh, stupid, silly kids, you know, why don't they find something else to do? Or we can sort of try and engage with them and help them. You know, the kids that run around on the roof, so Matt and Amy, rather than just telling them off for running on the roof, became friends with them and sort of then invited them in to just get involved in some of the things we do here. And, you know, and so that's during the summer in particular. You know, they'd be asking, we'll be there, we'll come. And being inside and being part of what's happening here means they get a bit of ownership about it. I don't know whether they run on the roof at the moment. I haven't seen them for weeks on the roof, but you know, they don't shout at us anymore. Or try and, they've cooked, hey, how you doing? Hello. You know, and that's one of the ways that we change things. Those kids, rather than just being told off for what they're not doing, they've been given something that makes a difference. You see what I'm saying? That they've been given a different culture. It's not just about, you know, telling them off. It's about saying, here, there's something better to do. Maybe we can do more of that, hey? There's cultures, aren't there, that, you know, as Sharon prayed into mental health and that whole sort of culture that's in our, it's a big sort of thing at the moment in our world, isn't it? But are we engaging with that as church? And, you know, that's not necessarily about finding solutions. Sometimes it's just about listening. Saying, hey, it's all right to talk, it's okay, and we'll walk with you through it, you know. Or, you know, if you need space, that's fine, you need space. Sometimes we've been so quick to give answers, haven't we? And so maybe there's cultures in that. Maybe there's ways that we can engage with our community in those things, because that's big conversation in our town at the moment. Maybe there's others. Maybe there's cultures that you can think about. You know, it's great that we're starting this hub here on a Sunday afternoon, on a Monday afternoon. You know, loneliness, massive, isn't it? And we're not just talking about loneliness with, you know, you can sometimes just think that's older folks in our community. So many people are lonely. What can we do about that? You know, I love, you know, Chalksters here on a Thursday. It's great to have toddler groups just because kids like to play, run around. But actually, for many mums, those early days, or parents, that, you know, those early days of suddenly you go from the great big wide world and you and the little one during the day, it can be really lonely space, can't it? So doing something like that is a practical new culture. It says, you know, there's a space for you to find friends. And, you know, and off the back of that, actually, another group was started, hasn't it? And one of the mums said, you know, well, there's lots of people that just want to get out a little bit more, so we'll do some more stuff. And, you know, that's a positive culture. Maybe more of that. So maybe there's something that you think you might want to do that could help people that find they're in a lonely space. And just creating a little something to connect. But, I mean, there's lots of other things, aren't there? What I want to ask you to do this week is to be thinking about, is there a culture that you think we could contribute towards? But let me just say to you, if you offer the suggestion, I'll probably bounce it back and say, that's a great idea. Do you think you could get involved? So just think about that as well, okay, before you voice it. I've spoken for too long, really, this morning. I do like that little quote as well from that chap where he said, what is the language and literature of our community, and what ways can we help people to do well? Maybe that's one thought that you might want to think about this week. What is the language of our community? You see, if you live in London and certain parts of London, that will language, there'll be a local language, cultural language. There's a cultural language for our community, and then there's a cultural language for your family. There's a cultural language for this church. You know, what are our cultural languages and how can we engage? But I'll finish with this thought. Again, by this chap, Andy Crouch. Communities are the way God intervenes to offer within every culture a different and better horizon. To be Christian is to stake our lives on this belief. The only cultural goods that ultimately matter are the ones that love. Love creates. I think that's a powerful last thought, really. That love is the greatest cultural changer there is. It's no good just finding solutions or starting projects or doing those things, but to flow out of love. Now, Jesus came because God so loved the world. He created the culture change that Jesus brought, came out of the heart of a loving God, a God who wants the best for us. And when we as the church community can be lovers, lovers of God, lovers of one another, lovers of our community, then that's going to fuel the greatest cultural changes that there could be. So next week, Amy's going to wrap some of these thoughts up and introduce some more thoughts. She's going to bring this little season, this little, if you like, little series to an end. But I just want to invite you this week to be engaging with that thought. What do you think? That the love that God puts in our hearts, what can that cultivate in us to be cultural changers in our community? Let's pray, shall we? And guys, could we just sing perhaps one more time, if that's okay? Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are the one who loves. Lord, sometimes we're not always known for being loving people, but actually that's who you fundamentally are, God. And so, Lord, we want to pray this morning, Lord, that deliver us from just good ideas. Deliver us, Lord, from being critical voices. Deliver us, God, from just absconding from involvement, God. But Lord, help us to engage with that attitude of love that flows from who you are, God. Lord, I believe that, Lord, you want us to bring heaven on earth in whatever way that we are able. And so I pray this week, Lord, that prayer, Lord, that you taught us to pray, Lord, in the middle of that prayer, that Lord's prayer, you taught us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so, Father, I pray that would be our reality as a church, that we would express your life and your love by bringing cultural changes. And, Lord, this week I pray that you would permeate within us, Lord, some thoughts that will bring new things to life. In Jesus' name.